Exodus chapter 33. We'll take our text this morning beginning with verse 12. Exodus chapter 33 beginning with verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. When my family moved back to the United States from Japan, my dad being a missionary in Japan, it was 1960 when we came back. And I was devastated. I was 5 years old, almost six. And I had a bad case of culture shock. We lived in a little place in Japan called Ibaraki, a little village, really. And that's where I spent my first 6 years. And Ibaraki was not anything like Inglewood, California. Some of you know where Inglewood is. And that's where we moved. And I was just blown away. You know, I was scared. I didn't know what to expect. And we arrive in the States in April, so we're having to enter into the school year late, real late. You know, it's only two more months before school's out. So I've never been in school before. And I don't know what to expect. And I remember like it was yesterday, even though it was many years ago. I won't tell you how many years. Well, you know, don't you? 1960, you can do the math. But I remember telling my mom, Mom, because we're all going to school. I was the youngest of five. We're all going to school. And I told my mom, Mom, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Some of you can relate. Remember kindergarten? Your first day of school? Mom, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. And so she did. She walked me down the street to where the school was, leading me by the hand, and took me to that kindergarten class. And I was pleasantly surprised. The teacher was really friendly. She wasn't mean. I had her envisioned like some witch or something. there's going to be this awful person there, and there's going to be kids that are going to beat on me. You know, I mean, I just had it all wrong. And I was surprised when I got there. But I'll tell you something. There was nothing like it having your mom or your dad take you and be with you when you were scared and uncertain and unsure of where you were going and what it was going to be like. But as long as she was there, it was going to be okay. I was all right as long as she was there. And then when we got to where we were going, I was okay for her to leave once I saw the reality. Here in this story, in chapter 33, Moses has been interceding for the children of Israel. In the previous chapter, Moses had pleaded with God to not wipe out all the people because, you know, they had that golden calf made and they were worshiping it instead of God. And so during that conversation, the Lord didn't wipe them out. He agreed not to destroy all the people. And he told Moses there at the end of the chapter, continue now to lead the folks. Go ahead and lead them, and I'll send my angel before you. But God told Moses in verse 3 of this chapter, he says, but I'm not going with you. These people are stiff-necked, rebellious. These people are just not getting it. And he said, lest I consume them on the way, I'm not going. Unless I, on the way, while we're heading down the path that we're going on, God says, lest I get angry again and have to consume them, wipe them out. Remember now, God is a consuming fire that consumes unholiness. And so he says, Moses, I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel to go before you, but I'm staying where I'm at, and you guys go ahead. And figuratively, he tells this to Moses that he's not going to be present with them. And the people, as we read through the first part of that chapter, and we'll get there Wednesday night, the people start stripping the ornaments off their bodies, all their jewelry and such, which represents the fact that they are remorseful that they have hurt God by worshiping the idol. They are hurt inside, which is good. They needed to be. They needed to feel that pain of, oh man, we've blown it. Yeah, you blew it. You almost got wiped out. And they stripped themselves of all the ornaments, you see, and that was good. Moses, after that, pitches this tent, not the tabernacle, but the tent of meeting, which was a temporary tabernacle. He pitches the tent outside the camp as we read on. And there, God comes in the cloud and envelops the doorway of the tent and meets with Moses. And this is where we pick up the story, at the tent door. And Moses begins another conversation with the Lord in this chapter. And it's about this issue of whether or not God's going to go with them or not. And this is really, really important. This is a powerful reality, guys. I'll tell you this. I'm praying this changes the prayer life of this church and of us personally. This prayer encounter that Moses has with God, I believe, teaches us a very amazing thing about how God wants to be related to, how he wants to be encountered and engaged with. There's three things that Moses prays here. There's three elements to this prayer that I think if you'll incorporate into your own prayer life, you will find an amazing thing happening. And we also will see, of course, an amazing illustration of our Savior in this particular part of the story. It's a great teaching. Just stay tuned because there's a lot here. Three major things that Moses prays in dealing with this issue of whether or not God's going to be present with him or not, with them or not. And if we want God present with us, now we're promised his Holy Spirit, and he's not going to take it from us, but there's a reality to his presence, isn't there? And sometimes you experience it, and sometimes you don't. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm into experiencing his presence in the fullest way all the time. I don't like it when I don't feel his closeness. I don't like it when I don't see him nearby. I get kind of, you know, jitterish, really. I like to know that God's here in a very powerful way. And I think if this is what we are really desiring, this is a good understanding for us. It's a good teaching. Number one, the first part of this prayer that Moses prays in our text today, the first thing is he prays for himself. Now, the first thought might be, well, that's pretty selfish. He prays for himself. But listen, he says in verse 12, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Moses says, I need you, Lord, to tell me, to show me. You've called me, but I need you to show me where we're going, how we're going to get there. I need to know who's going to lead me. You see, this isn't a selfish prayer, but Moses is praying for the gifts, the ability to serve in the way that God called him to serve. Moses says, Lord, you brought me up here. You called me. I was out there tending sheep. You know, you appeared to me in the burning bush. You called me to lead this people out of Egypt. But now you're not letting me know who's going to lead me. And Moses brings up a really, really important issue here. That is, leaders have to be led. You cannot lead unless you're being led. If the Lord's not leading you, you can't lead others in the Lord. So Moses says, okay, Lord, you told me to lead these people, but hey, if you're telling me you're not coming along, who's going to lead the people? Not me. I can't lead them, he says. And he prays here, first of all, for himself. And the angel the Lord promised to send before him is not clear enough. It's a vague kind of reality that Moses doesn't have a grip on. He doesn't understand it, and he wants to understand. He wants to get it. He wants to see it. Moses wants assurance from God himself. He wants assurance from the Lord. He knows that the calling that he has received is by grace, verse 12 says. He knows, Lord, I know I found favor in your sight. Grace, you bless me. You know me by name. I know those things. But he wants to know what God's going to do in leading these people. And Moses reminds God of the fact that he called him into service and then makes really a claim upon God's word that Moses needs to be equipped to fulfill the calling. And listen, guys, this boldness is not out of line. Why? Because Moses is sure God called him. He knows that God called him. He was there at the burning bush. He heard God speak. And we know that Moses went and delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. He did what God had told him to do. He was sure of the calling. And if you're sure of the calling, listen very carefully. And I'm not talking a call into ministry professionally, so to speak. I'm talking about a calling. If God has called your life, if you're saved, if you're born again, and you're sure of it, then listen very carefully. You have the same right to be bold like Moses is here. And frankly, folks, most people aren't. We're told, enter boldly into the throne room, and most people won't. And I wonder if the enemy doesn't have a lot of people confounded, wondering whether or not they're called in the first place, to keep them from being bold and asking for the fulfillment of what God's called them to do. God says, here, you're called. Here, here's the calling. Here it is. Here's what. And Moses says, I know, Lord, but man, you're going to have to equip me to do this. You're going to have to lead and come with us because I can't take them. I can't do anything. And he's absolutely right. And his boldness is absolutely correct. Lord, you need to be, and guys, you need to do the same thing. I've been saved. Lord, I'm called. I know, I've heard your voice. I'm sure of it. And because I'm so sure that you called me, I'm going to be bold in asking for you to equip me. I'm going to live for you if you'll give me the power to do it. And I'm being bold here, Lord. I know I'm asking for a lot, but you're going to have to equip me to walk in the light and be a saint. And I'm going to quit, you see. I'm going to quit going back and forth, waffling back and forth. Boy, I wonder if I'm even saved. I wonder if I'm even a Christian. After all, I'm such an idiot. After all, I sin so many times. After all, the Lord would say, listen, I know you by name, meaning I know who you are. I know your name and I got your number. That's why Moses says, Lord, it was by grace that you gave me this calling. It wasn't anything that I did. How many excuses, folks, would be eliminated, you see, if we got this? Not knowing or wondering, oh, gee, I wonder if I'm really able to do this. Maybe I'm not even called into this or whatever. Well, hey, listen, if it's a specific ministry, you can question that way, but not when it comes to your salvation. And anything the Lord wants you to do as a believer, you see, hey, not knowing what that is can be a real good reason not to heed the call at all. And this is why Moses says, Lord, you called me. I'm sure of that. Therefore, I'm calling you on your word. And I want you to equip me, because if you don't go with us here, we don't want to go. We've all been called, and we all have the right to ask for the tools to equip us. See, I know this is true. You know it's true too, but I don't see it lived out all that often. That is, if God's going to send you out to sow, he's going to give you seed. If he sends you out to fight, he's going to give you a sword. Whatever it is God sends us to do, whatever it is he wants you to walk in today or tomorrow or this week, he will absolutely give you what it takes if you're not too busy. What do you mean? If you're not too busy doing something else, seeking something else. You see, I find this to be a reality. Moses here is teaching me something. I sat here and studied this thing and studied it, and I just kept sitting here and looking at it and going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, because I see myself in the lack of what Moses is actually doing here. I don't do what Moses is doing here all that often, and it convicted my own heart. Lord, I can do as much as you are ready to equip me to do if I'm not too busy doing something else. If I'm not too busy asking for something else for myself. You see, Moses' prayer for himself here is so that God will equip him to do what God called him to do. And listen, guys, God will always answer that prayer. Always, you see. Now, when God commands a person to do something here or there, whatever, he always equips the person to do it. And you understand that perhaps theologically. And I believe God smiles upon us like he is Moses here when we expect him to do that, to perform what he says he's going to do. If God calls you and you call him on his word and say, hey, Lord, you said you called me, so therefore I'm counting on you to come through here, you know, do what you said you were going to do, Lord, because I can't do it. And when we don't forget what God has said, and when we don't let him off the hook, so to speak, why did Jesus say, if you will seek, ask, and knock, then you'll find, the door will be opened, you see, you'll receive that which you're, why? He uses that tense, remember, you've heard this, the tense is keep asking, keep knocking, you see, keep seeking. Why? So you don't start asking for other things. You don't start seeking other things. The things you're supposed to ask for, you see, are the things God's already promised in his word. But see, Moses here, does something that just amazes me. He says, Lord, I know you called me, therefore you're going to equip me, but here's the reason I want the equipment. Here's why I want to be equipped. Verse 13. Therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. Show me. Lord, show me now. Like I said, you've called me now. Show me. Why? That I may know thee. Moses says, look, Lord, I know you called me and you're going to have to equip me, but the reason I want to be equipped is so that I can know you, Lord. Now, he wants to be able to lead the people. That's what he's called to do. And he thinks that's a great thing. And he knows God's got to equip him to do it. But the reason he wants to do what God has instructed him to do and be equipped in that is so that primarily, first and foremost, so he will know God. I want to know you, Lord. That's the purpose. That's the reason. Now, I wondered about this. Do I pray? Do you pray for things, for yourself, for people perhaps, so you can know the Lord better? I mean, is that the motivation for our prayer? Do we go to our knees? Do we go to bed at night and offer prayers up to the Lord so that we can know him better? Or so we can get what we need and get on with our life. Because the motivation for prayer, boy, it's tricky, isn't it? I love this because Moses is giving us a model, an example of real prayer. Lord, I want what you've promised me so that I can know you better. That's what I want. That's why I want it. Not, Lord, give me this equipment so I can have the Moses ministry. And people will look, you know, and remember me for generations to come, you know, that Moses was the man, you know. He doesn't want that. He wants to know God better. He wants to know the Lord better, as we'll see more and more. This is the progression of the prayer. Show me thy ways so I can know you. Not show me thy ways, Lord, and give me what I need so that I can get on with my life. So I can get back to business as usual. Oh, this is such a tricky deal. Lord, fix this. Lord, oh, I'm coming now, Lord, and I'm really serious. And I'm really devout right now because I really need this prayer answered. And then as soon as we get it, what do? And it's almost as if we relish in not having to need the Lord anymore. We almost go through this process, this emotional process. When we need the Lord, it's painful to us. I'm so distraught. I need the Lord. And when we get relief from the Lord, we go, don't need him anymore. This is our condition. And guys, it's a fallen one. You see, the dependence on the Lord, we are geared to think that that's wrong, that it's hard. It makes it life really miserable when we have to have him, and it's not. Moses says, this is where it's at. I need you, Lord, and I'm not leaving here without you. I'm not going. God's answer to Moses when he says, Lord, if you go not with us up there, and Lord, if you don't show me your way so that I can know you, you see. Then, man, we're going to stay here. We're going to stay put because we can't go. We'd rather just die here in the wilderness than leave here without you. Now, the answer the Lord gives is amazing. Verse 14, he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, you've got to understand the language here a little bit, but when God says, I will go with thee, and I will give thee rest, he's talking to Moses personally. He's not speaking of the nation. He's not speaking of the children of Israel, all those idol worshipers. He's not speaking about them. He's talking to Moses personally. You, Moses, I will go with. You I will give rest to. And this is kind of what Moses is looking for, the assurance. But he would not rest there. Even though he, you see, has received the word of God, yes, I'll go with you, and yes, I'll give you peace. Moses, typifying, illustrating Jesus, doesn't use his closeness to God to just further himself. He continues the prayer. We're not done yet. Lord, I ask you to be with us, your presence to go with us, and for you to show us where we're going and all that. That's great. You've promised me that you're going to do that. You've promised me rest. But he continues on with the prayer, verse 15. He says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Fine. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses says, Lord, if you don't go with us, we can't go. Lord, you are calling us, remember? You're our God, me and the people. It's you and us, not you and me only. Now, Moses includes the whole nation in this promise that he's already received. He wants them included in the blessing. He seeks to have all these people, even though they're rebellious and stiff-necked, included in the blessing. Now, he's the only one that's received this thus far. He's the only one that has it. So how this illustrates for us what Jesus has done, it's amazing to me. Jesus did not simply come to this earth and live a perfect life, gain the favor, blessings of God because of his awesome, amazing ability to live, and then leave us to perish. He didn't just go away, did he? Moses here is being told by God, I'll bless you. I'll give you my presence. I'll give you rest, Moses, you and me, not them. And Moses says, Lord, I can't leave them. If you don't go with us, we can't go. If you can't take us all and lead us all, then I'm going to stay here. We'll just stay in the wilderness, I guess, here and die. It's an amazing thing. Over in John chapter 17, let me read this to you. Because Jesus, in John 17, verse 12, in a prayer that he offers up to the Father, an amazing prayer, John 17, right in the middle of the prayer, in verse 12, Jesus praying to the Father says this, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now, verse 13, come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus, before he ascends into the heavens, in this prayer that his disciples can hear, says, Lord, I've kept them in your name, and none of them's lost. I've kept them that you've given me, that they can enjoy, that they can be fulfilled, you see. Jesus didn't leave without providing for the Lord to have a closeness with the people. He sent the Holy Spirit back. The Spirit came, of course, and has been in the church ever since. And so, amazingly, God in verse 17, now watch the language here. God in verse 17 says unto Moses, back in Exodus 33, God says unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. I will do this, what thing also? I'll bless you, Moses. I'll give you rest. And Moses says, Lord, if you don't go with all of us, none of us can go. And so the Lord says, I will do this thing also. I'll go with all of you. I'll go with all of you. And I'll give all of you rest. You see, thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. He agrees, you see. Now, this should cause us, folks, I believe, to pray with incredible passion for ourselves, that we can be equipped, but also for others. Because God not only listens, but he responds. The picture's painted. Sure, that's great. The picture's there. Jesus did the same thing for us. He wouldn't go without taking us with him. That's why he went to the cross. He didn't just come and live a perfect life and then say, well, good luck, guys. See you later. That's how you do it. That's how you live a perfect life. I'm your model. Hope you can kind of keep that up. Father, I've kept them, and none of them's lost. They're coming with us. They're coming with me. An amazing thing. And Moses, after he receives the answer from the Lord, the first one, Lord, you got to show me where we're going and how we're going to get there and all that. Okay, I'll bless you. I'll give you rest. Okay, Lord, what about the people? How about them? Okay, them too. And now, after he gets these two requests granted, it's an amazing thing. He makes one final request, and this is the one that's so rich. He says in verse 18, show me your glory. As if to strike while the iron's hot. In other words, Moses is kind of on a roll here. You ever feel like that with the Lord? You've been talking to the Lord, just granting things. Bam, bam, bam. You go, hey, I'm on a roll. And he asked the Lord. He's feeling like he can go ahead and just ask, Lord, okay, you gave me your presence and your blessing and rest, and you gave the people when I asked. And now you're going to go with all of us. Lord, I want to see your glory. Now, this is an important reality that I don't believe we quite understand, and perhaps we never will fully. But the more Moses gets, the more he asks for. The more he receives, the more he pleads for. In other words, with God, who is inexhaustible, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, Moses asks for more than he could ask or think. He asks for something that's never been able to be done. He's asked for something that's way out there. This is huge. And I believe that Moses was so delighted with the Lord and how he was responding to him that he just wants to see more of him. He wants more of the Lord. And this is true of anybody, any one of us who has ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good, isn't it? We just want more of him. Lord, you showed me that. Wow. Lord, you taught me this in the word. Whew. Rich. Good. And so we want more. Lord, show me more. Show me something really big. Do you ever do that? When the Lord's really revealing himself to you in wonderful ways, do you ever just go, oh, Lord, how about this? Because, man, as long as we're asking, how about showing me your glory? Now, we might think Moses is presumptuous to ask this. He's asking for the impossible, really. And I believe that God loves this kind of request. I believe it tickles him when somebody by faith says, Lord, This is impossible. You want to do it? You want to do it? Lord, this is impossible. You want to do it? I believe the Lord is just thrilled with that. And his response to Moses, I believe, warrants this. Because he doesn't say, who do you think you are asking to see me? You know, like the Wizard of Oz from behind the curtain. He doesn't rail on Moses for this. And this is far beyond the normal request, guys. And we know from verse 11 that God did speak with Moses in a face-to-face way, not literally face-to-face, but as a man speaketh to his friend. In other words, he had a communication with Moses that was special, but this is not the same. Moses is asking for something way, way beyond that. But he's asking for more. Lord, I want more. And even though God isn't going to answer exactly the way Moses thinks or may want, he does desire to bless him. Look at verse 19. Moses says, in verse 18, show me thy glory. And the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now listen carefully, because the Lord, I believe, answers Moses in a way that satisfies Moses for the time being. In other words, God desires to bless him. Moses asks, Lord, show me thy glory. And God says, I'll show you my goodness. You see, God's glory is his goodness. God answers Moses by saying, I'll show you all my goodness and my graciousness and my mercy. That's my glory. But even that, even in those terms, even though those words are kind of pale to try and describe what God's saying, even though that's true, God's saying, you cannot, however, as he goes on in verse 20, you cannot, however, see my face or see the fullness of my glory, of who I am, even though it's goodness, it's grace, and it's mercy, in the full-blown manifestation of who I am, you will be obliterated just like that if you looked upon me. You cannot handle it. And just like our eyes physically can't look at the direct sun in the sky because it'll burn our eyes out, it'll blind us, so too, looking at the brilliance, you see, of our holy, righteous God would blow us apart. We're going to need new bodies to be able to take it in. And so God says, I can't show you what you're saying you want to see, but I'll show you this. You'll know it's me by my mercy and my grace and my goodness. You can't see my face, you see. But there is a way, God goes on to say in verse 21, there is a way for you to see me in my after parts or the afterglow of me going by you. Because even, again, even my goodness and mercy and grace, you can't take them full on. You can't take it at face value. You ever feel that way? Sometimes that his grace and mercy and his goodness are just overwhelming. I can't take it in sometimes. Can you imagine if God says, let me just show you who I am? I mean, he is veiled from us. We see through a glass darkly. We can't see hardly anything. We're so spiritually limited in what is really going on beyond this veil, you see. But if we could, how overwhelming it would be. In fact, God knows just how much we can take, but always asks us to ask for more. Because he will increase the capacity. He's going to do that right now for Moses. Oh, it's going to cause his face to glow for a while. Which means he did increase the capacity because Moses' face wasn't glowing before. And he'll do that for you and me. He'll increase the ability to take in more as long as we keep asking. That's why we're going from glory to greater glory. Someday we'll be able to take it all in, you see. But he says in verse 21, he says, now, even though you can't see me face to face, the Lord says, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Can't see my face, but there is a place here on the rock that you can stand. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says that that rock that was in the wilderness with them was Christ. And you can't see me face to face, Moses, but I'll put you in this rock. You stand upon this rock. I'll put you in Christ and cover you with my hand. And as I pass by with all my goodness and mercy and grace, then you see, when I let you out or let the hand of my presence be removed from you, you will see what took place in the afterglow, so to speak. You'll see that I went by. After I went by, what is it that we know took place after the fact that brought grace, mercy, and goodness? The cross. It was after the cross, it was after Jesus died on the cross, that we got to see really the glory, the grace, the mercy of God. The after parts. It was after the fact. He brought all the grace and mercy and goodness to this world, you see, by the cross. It's an awesome thing. And in Christ, you see, we can see all the glory of God that is possible to be seen in this world, in these bodies. Do you understand that? Without being on that rock, covered, you see, by God's hand, and allowing that goodness, that mercy, that grace that came from Jesus Christ dying on the cross, you see, you can't see any of the glory. But in the rock, you can see all that can be seen. God, let me see your glory. God says, I'll put you on the rock. You'll see all that you're able to see when you're on the rock. And that's the only way you can see God's glory. Those that say, oh yeah, you know, there's a lot of ways to God. God's too big, you know, he's too glorious to be confined to one particular belief system, they say. They're wrong. The only way you can see the glory of God, the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God, is if you're on the rock. It's in Christ, or you're not seeing God. You're seeing something else. Now, we're done, but I want to wrap this up with one quick note here. There's a progression here. It's a progressive movement of our lives, I believe. Because when Moses prays for himself, it's a picture, isn't it, of us praying for ourselves. Before you're saved, you know, you have to pray. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. Be saved. And then you begin praying that the Lord will equip you to live as a believer, don't you? You pray for yourself first. And then, secondly, you pray for others. When you're saved, once you get saved, then you begin praying for other people to get saved. We're saved to serve, remember? And we begin serving, you see. And then, finally, the third part of his prayer, God, show me your glory. Well, where are we going to see that ultimately? Heaven. It's a brief synopsis of life as a believer. Pray for yourself. Call upon the name of the Lord. Get saved. Get equipped. And then start praying for others. Serve, you see. And then, finally, heaven. Glory. That's all it's about. You understand that? That's it. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. Get saved. Pray for others. And go to heaven. Everything else in life is empty. It's vanity. It means nothing. This is it, you see. We get to see the glory when we get to heaven. And it's only in Christ. It's only on the rock that we get to see the glory. Where are you at today? I just need to ask. Where are you at? I'm praying that our prayer life gets real passionate. That we start praying for ourselves to be equipped. So we perhaps quit messing around. Start getting to it. And that we pray for others. And that we can see all of God's goodness and glory before us. So our face shine. So it's a glow about us. That people will know that he's real. I want to know, do you know him today? Because if you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus today, then all the prayers mean nothing. People say, well, you know, I pray to God. Well, do you know Jesus? No, but I pray to God. We can't. What do you mean you can't? Can't tell me. Sorry. You can't pray to God if you don't know Jesus. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're being kept today by the power of God, as Jesus said he was keeping those. He kept those in John 17. I wonder if you're being kept. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because I'll tell you something. If not, no glory, no goodness, no grace, and no mercy. It's all found in him. And a person can live their entire life trying desperately to figure things out, when in reality, all you need to do is what Moses did here. Call upon the name of the Lord for yourself. Oh, there'll be other things for you to do. And eventually, glory. But right now, perhaps where you're at is in that place where you just haven't done that. And if you don't know how, it's so simple that it's beyond belief for some. Some people say, no, 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 that's too simple. That's too easy. Well, it has to be. Any more complicated than it is, you see, and we might not get it. But it's too simple. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the only thing that's required of a person is to call upon the name of the Lord in believing that Jesus Christ died. That's it. That's all there is to it. I wonder today if there's a reason why, if you aren't saved, if you don't know the Lord, if there's a reason why you haven't. I find that in almost every single case, the reason a person has not committed themselves to Jesus, because I believe everybody knows he's real. Everybody knows that Jesus Christ is the reality they're looking for. The only reason a person won't is because they won't submit their will to him. You don't have understandings lacking. You don't have reasons lined up, although you think they're good and valid. The bottom line is you don't want to give up your life, your will to his. But here's the problem. If you don't, if a person doesn't give up their will, their life to him, then you get your way. And the eternal state of a person then is having their way. Well, that sounds great. No, it's hell. Because in hell, you have all those things that you are desiring now, the fleshly desires, all those things that you want to accomplish and get done without a body to get them done in. You have no means to fulfill all the stuff that you want to get done that you can't. It's just you and your thoughts and darkness forever. And you will get what you want. Your way, that is separation from God. His way, heaven, glory, goodness, mercy, grace, all kinds of awesome things going on. Light, not dark. Beauty, beyond belief. Joy, unspeakable. But on the other hand, what's the opposite of that? Because that's what hell is. It's the lack of God's presence, which means what? No light, no joy. You see. And the big question, isn't it, for those of us who know the Lord, why in the world wouldn't you want to go to heaven? Why? It's the age-old question. Maybe today you want to make a choice. Maybe you want to make a choice today and get saved. Maybe you want to get baptized and get wet in Jesus' name. And go to heaven and experience glory and see the reality of what you're longing for deep within you, that the only thing stopping you is you from experiencing. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I want you to think about it. If you don't know the Lord, I want you to really think about that. You and your thoughts, or heaven? Joy unspeakable, amazing wonder for you. Ever and ever, eternally, your choice. You've got to make it. Let's pray. Father, I know that there's never a better time for a person to get saved than right now. Your scriptures say today is the day of salvation. Right now, today. We're not to put it off if, Lord, we know we're supposed to come. And some are called, Lord, today, perhaps. And we all know when that call comes. We all feel, and Lord, that conviction in our heart. We all start feeling, Lord, that tugging. Perhaps it even rekindles those feelings again, just talking about it for some of us believers. We knew, Lord, the call. Today, Father, I pray that you would just call some. And Father, the response would be yes. And that, Father, there would be some today that would leave this place going to heaven when they came in going to hell. And I just pray for, Lord, your Spirit even now to touch some hearts and bring about, Lord, salvation for some. And Lord, we just pray that as this time, Lord, wraps up, that your Spirit would move and we would see, Father, the power of God. You're so good to us. I just pray that others would know, many others would know, that you are good, gracious, merciful. Bless you for that. And if you're here today, I just want to give you a quick opportunity. Don't miss it. If you're here today and you're hearing in your heart, you know that there's a tugging going on within you that the Lord wants you to come. You're going to have to say yes to the Lord, or you'll have to say no eternally at some point. And you have to choose. The Lord will call you. He'll do all the amazing things in your life, but you have to choose him. Choose ye today who you will serve. Either God or Baal. Either God or be into idolatry. But you can't have it both ways. So if you're here today, you say, yeah, I understand. And I'm not going to play any more games. I'm not going to make any more excuses. I'm just going to say yes to God and accept Jesus Christ. If you want to do that, just slip your hand up right now. And I'll pray with you. God bless you back there. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. See you in the back. God bless you over here. Yeah, I see you over there.
God bless you. I see you there. Anybody else? You know, I'm ready to just quit making the excuse. Anybody else? Important, important, important. Father, I'm so grateful to you. I'm grateful for souls today, or just many that were ready, and your call was there. How faithful you are to speak to lives, to speak into hearts and draw us in. Father, for these I pray your blessing. May you seal them with your Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, that they would come out and be baptized in the waters of identifying themselves with you, Jesus, not allowing, Lord, this time, this opportunity to slip by, that their hearts would be repentant and turning towards you now, walking away from the life that they've lived. Now there will be purpose and meaning. And how grateful, Lord, we are that you've done that in so many of us. Lord, I pray that you would just bring brothers and sisters along these now, alongside them to nourish them, help them, Lord, to walk. Be there, Lord, to be encouraging to them. And I just pray over this baptism now, Lord, too, that you would just go with us out to the lake where we don't want to go. We want you out there, Father, ministering and doing your work. So take, Lord, this day and use it for your glory. We pray that we would see more of you and know you better. Thanks for this time. Thanks for these souls. We pray your covering over the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.